So Barry Brinniger inspired me last week. Doesn't he inspire all of us? Inspired me. So what I'm doing is I'm getting on my smartphone right now, and I'm hitting my Facebook app, and I'm going to check in at Eastland. There it is. When I type it in my search, there's Eastland Church of God. 3,415 were here. 3,416. Post. Excellent. Now, I do all that not just to show you on my smartphone, but to encourage you to check in. So, if you got your phone with you and you got your Facebook app, pull it out. Check in. If you haven't checked in yet this morning, some of you have, but if you haven't checked in, let's do that. That's another way that we can share our stories. What if you checked in at church and someone saw that and said, you know, well, I probably should go to church today too. You know, or, man, they go to church, I should go to church. You never know what kind of testimony that might have. Thank you, Barry, for your inspiration. I appreciate that. Welcome to this weekend, Memorial Day weekend. A lot of us have fired up the grills and we've had a great time with family and friends. I thought I would do kind of a in-betweener for me. It's kind of a one of those messages that's not really associated in particular with a certain sermon series. Next week, I hope you're here. It's going to be awesome next Sunday at 10:39. I hope you come out and be a part. So today I thought I'd kind of give us some memorial-type message scripture for us to work with today. So I want to share with you a couple stories that I've heard first about Memorial Day and its originations, and some of you are probably familiar with these. One that's a little less shared, but I've seen it and I wanted to share it with you, is this one. It says in April 1863 in Columbus, Mississippi, after decorating the graves of her two sons who served during the Civil War as Confederate soldiers, an elderly woman also decorated two mounds at the corner of the cemetery. An observer asked, what are you doing? Those are the graves of two Union soldiers. Her reply was, I know. I also know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do for ours. And it was said that this lady and a few others set in motion what became known today as Memorial Day. And then the other version, which is much more published, is this. And it says that there was a custom of placing flowers on war graves that began May 5th, 1866 in Waterloo, New York. And Waterloo has been recognized by Congress as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. In 1868, General John Logan, then president of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May 30th would be a day to decorate with flowers the graves of comrades who died in the defense of their country during the late rebellion. After World War I, the day was set aside to honor all of the American wars, and the custom was extended to pay homage to deceased relatives and friends, both military and civilian. So, Memorial Day. A day in which we reflect upon, we remember lost loved ones. And in remembering, it's more than simply remembering a death. It's remembering a life. It's remembering the precious lives that were lived by these individuals. It's remembering the ups and the downs. It's remembering the lessons learned. It's remembering their impact on us. Memorial Day is a day to reflect upon these special people. And as Christ followers, we can't neglect or forget what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. We must remember God's goodness. We must remember the sacrifice of His Son for us. We must remember how everything changes when God's story invades our stories. I'm convinced more and more, I'm convinced that when we forget who God is and what He's done for us, we end up on this path where we begin to lose our ways. I think God saw this early on in humanity, and he began to address it with things such as memorials. The Israelites, following their escape from Egypt, would have to cross the Jordan River to get to the Promised Land. The challenge was this river, generally a stream, was at flood stage. How many of you have seen rivers at flood stage? Raise of hands. Yeah, a lot of people all over the place. Those rivers are raging, right? The power and strength of those rivers is incredible to even uproot the trees that are on the banks and all of the stuff from upstream that's coming down through the river. It's an incredible scene to watch a flooded river. And this is what the Israelites were having to deal with. To get to the Promised Land, they had to cross this flooded river. Just as a side note here, sometimes following God, it's just not easy. In fact, those times that are supposed to be normal, a stream to cross, those things that are supposed to be easy to do, sometimes they're difficult in this life we call faith. What river are you faced with today? In chapter 3, God tells Joshua that as soon as the priests step out in faith and touch their feet into the water, the river would stop flowing and the people would be allowed to cross on dry land. Faith. Continuing to act as if God has already showed up. Continuing to act as if God had already shown up. That's what faith is. Faith is taking that step, making the assumption that God is on that step. You know, if I was a priest back then, I would be like, whoa, Joshua, yo, dude, we gotta pray about this. And can we just pray for a while and wait and maybe the river will dry up and then we can stick our feet in it? No, faith often doesn't work that way. It's hard to calculate. It's hard to understand what it is that we're doing while we're doing it. And we just have to trust. We have to trust in God and the power of God. And God says, you know what? Put those feet in the, about lost my balance there, the river, and watch what I do. Faith for you. What might that be this week? Where might you need to get those toes wet? So in chapter 4, we see that God shows up, as usual, in response to their faithful act. And each of the tribes of Israel are able to cross the Jordan River. And in that passage in Joshua chapter 4, they're given special instruction. Let's read it together. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you. Put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Each tribe, 12 stones from the river bottom. They were to take these 12 stones and put them far up on the bank of the river. It would be a reminder to anyone who passed by of the miracle that happened that day. Stones from the bottom of the river would be placed up on the bank. It would be a question for people who didn't know the story to ask. You know, what do these stones mean? Why are they here? And when people ask, as the scripture says here, the Israelites are to say, well, go talk to the preacher because the preacher, no, that's not how it goes, does it? It says, you know, when people ask about this memorial, when people ask about what God has done in your life, you tell them. Whoever you may be, you tell them how God showed up. You tell them how God has transformed your life. You tell them that how when things were desperate and things were bleak, God provided a miracle and got you over to the other side. When people ask the questions, you tell them your story. You tell them how God transforms. You tell them how God makes something beautiful of your life and my life. These stones, they were to serve as a memorial of God's glory to all people. It would share, this event, this memorial of stones would share of this Creator God's care for Hebrew people, to see them through, to see His promises through in their lives. So let's ask the question, you know, why is it important to remember the things of God? First point would be this: remembering, it's important to us. Remembering is important for us. The Bible tells us that it's very important to remember all of the marvelous things that God has done. Look at these words in Deuteronomy 6. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be careful not to forget the Lord who helped you, led you, guided you out of that land of enslavement. Don't forget it. Why is it important to remember what God has done? Well, look at the next two verses there. This is interesting, verses 13 and 14, because it almost feels like a total shift in the text. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Immediately after being encouraged to remember God's great works in their lives, we are given this warning not to serve other gods, not to serve other religions. Listen to me, if we don't remember, we might forget. If we don't remember what it is that God has done in our lives, in us and through us and for us, we might forget and we might start looking some other directions. What do I mean by that? During our I Am Second series, I kind of gave you a definition for idols. I don't know if any of you remember that definition, but we said there that an idol develops in our lives when we look to things or we look to people to do for us what only God can do. An idol develops in our lives when we look to things or we look to people to do for us what it is that only God. If we forget what it is that God does for us, we have a tendency to look other places and other people to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. Can you look back on your life and see times where maybe that's been true? You know, where you kind of get some distance between you and God and the connection's not there and the waking up with Him on your mind is not there. And all of a sudden, you're trying to find this contentment, this peace, this hope. You're trying to find this stuff to fill your life. And you begin to look these other places that won't fill what only God was intended to fill. Remembering God, remembering who He is, it helps to keep us on track. It helps to keep us staying the course. It keeps an eternal perspective in our hearts and our lives. You know that is a game changer. Eternal perspective. To wake up with God in your heart and to lie down with Him in your mind. Eternal perspective, it's a game changer for a marriage. Eternal perspective, it's a game changer for parenting. Eternal perspective, it's a game changer for finances. Eternal perspective helps us see titles and positions and this world in the reality of what it really is. And the reality of what it really is one day it'll soon be over. And this is training day. This is camp. This is warm up for what is yet to come for all of eternity. And when we start living that way, it really changes everything. Remembering what God has done is so incredibly important for you and for me. When we begin to forget, we begin to lose our ways. Remembering is important for us. Remembering is also important to others. Remembering is important to others. It's not enough for us to just remember how God has worked and provided and seen us through in our own lives. But we must share these God moments with the people around us. We've got to share these God moments with the people around us. Eastland, this story wall that we have out there is just really important to our culture and to understanding what we need to be about. When we talk about loving and growing and going, part of going is sharing our stories, telling our stories. And I just would encourage you, I know some of you are working on it, you've been telling me that, but don't forget about that. Don't forget, remember what it is that we're trying to do there, where we celebrate each other's story. I gave you four questions last week on a card. If you need those questions again, we can get them to you. Just contact us this week. If you want to send your story into the church office, you can just say office@eastland.org, and we'll get that. But we want to celebrate story around here, because life transformation is what we're all about. But it's not enough to just understand how God's story has invaded our lives and keep it to ourselves. But we must share it with the world around us. It's what we've been celebrating many, many weeks over, isn't it, with the I Am Second series. We all, you all, we have a story to tell. And someone needs to hear it. It's especially important for us to set up spiritual memorials, I believe, in our families, with our children and with our grandchildren. You know, how are we doing that? Do you use what I'd call this morning God language? Do you use God language around the house? Do you use it with your kids or your grandkids? You know, do you share in your homes what it is that God has done for you? Do your kids know that? Or do you celebrate with them, you know, how awesome God is and how he's provided? And, you know, it's so easy to take the credit ourselves, isn't it? A lot of times when something good happens, you know, because I'm good enough and I'm strong enough and people like me, that's why this happened. And no, teach your grandkids. You know what? This happened in our lives because God provided and God was good and God was faithful. The crazy house in Missouri sold a couple weeks ago because God is great and God is good and he's faithful, and we took a step of faith and we celebrate that. And you know, the kids get to hear that, they get to see that, and they grow up around that understanding that we celebrate God. Was it no realtor that sold that house? It was God that sold that house. It's not my intellectual prowess that accomplishes things in the name of our family. I'm a dummy. It's God. And to have that kind of language flowing with our kids, with our grandkids, with our great-grandchildren is so important. Setting up those spiritual memorials in our lives and for our families. I tell you, spiritual memorial right now for me I already talked about this, but I'm just so excited about it. It's just such a big relief. House for sale. You know, anytime I see a for sale sign in someone's yard, I'm like, praise the Lord! And they're looking at me like, what, are you going to buy my house? No, I sold one! Woo! Remembering. It's so important for us. It's important for our children and for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What are those spiritual memorials that you're passing along? Having those conversations with the people we love about how good God is and how he parted the Jordan River for you and for me. That's the rub. I think in our culture today, this is the rub. Because if we are not sharing God's goodness with the next generation, then they which, by the way, they are people who have never stepped foot in a church and have no affiliation with any religion whatsoever. How will they ever know about the God we serve if we don't share our stories? There ends up being this huge disconnect between God and His church when we, His followers, don't get our stories of remembrance out there. We must rise above these generational seasons of faith so that our culture will find themselves in conversations about God. What do I mean by that? Well, I read a part of a book some time back by Bruce Wilkinson. The book was called Principle of the Three Chairs. And he compares our lives and the generations that follow with chairs, with three of them. He says that Christians who sit in chair one are wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. Christians who sit in chair two make many compromises. And then Christians who sit in chair three are living lives full of great spiritual conflict. In this, he lays out this path for degeneration among the generations in faith. From commitment to compromise to conflict. He goes on to say, you know, this pattern can be identified in many of the lives of men and women in the Bible, such as Joshua and Abraham and David. And for instance, Joshua, and we're talking about him a little bit this morning, he represents a first chair believer, served the Lord with all of his heart, and he drove out all the other gods of Canaan. However, in Joshua, or in Judges chapter 1, we read of a second chair generation that followed Joshua, that those folks, they worship God, however, they failed to drive out from Canaan the inhabitants that did not worship the Lord. And when the third generation, in Judges chapter 2, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. This is key. Why? Why didn't they know? Why didn't this third generation of folks know what it was that God, not too far back in their history, had done for them? Why did this generation of Israelites not know about the stories of coming out of Egypt? Why did they not know about the parting of the Jordan River during flood stage? Why was that? They didn't share what they knew. All of a sudden, from one generation to the next, the issue of God, the issue of holding Him first and in high regard, became less and less important. And now, there was a generation in Scripture that knew nothing of the good works of God. I must tell you, this is a repeatable pattern in human history. Could it be that culturally we're there? Is it time for the Christ follower, for you and for me, to share about the good works of our Lord? Is it time to share our stories to the next generation? Is it time to celebrate, brother and sister in Christ, those Jordan River experiences where God shows up and does the miraculous? And so this becomes the question of the hour. I just call it a legacy question this morning, you know, what kind of legacy are we leaving? Is God being shared from one generation to the next in my family? If we're going to turn the tide, we've got to be all about this question. Is God being shared from one generation to the next in my family? We must celebrate and share with the next generation the great things that God has done. We must celebrate the power of story. We must celebrate the power story with the people around us. Where else will they hear it? Tell me in today's world, where else will they hear it? Junior sits down at the television set. Oh, you're going to learn a lot about God there, Junior. No, you're not. Junior turns on the iPod and gets busy listening to his music. I don't know. Well, Junior will learn about God at school. I know he'll learn about God at school. Well, not these days. Where else are our kids and our grandkids going to learn about God? It's our responsibility as mothers and fathers, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles and cousins and whatever else you want to call yourself. And we're all spiritual parents in the life of the church. It takes a tribe. You and me, we are God's plan to change the world. Transformers. Blah, 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 blah. Make a car out of myself. Transformers. We are God's plan to change the world. Woo, that's exciting. It's exciting that you and I have been given the task to say, you know what? God has done this in my life. God has redeemed me. God has brought hope. God has brought power. He's brought peace to my life. And I want to share with you what God has done in me because God has commissioned me to do that. In fact, the Word of God says that you and I, we're all priests together. That's exciting. There is no plan B. You and I are God's plan to change the world, to go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are disciple makers in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, in Lexington, in Kentucky, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I are God's agents of change. Just as the Israelites were instructed to set up memorial stones when they crossed the flooded Jordan River on dry land, we too have to set up those spiritual markers of how God has provided, how God has sustained, so that we never forget the story of God, and we must share it with the world around us. Now, I want to take a moment and just celebrate two very important memorials when it comes to the life of a Christian, a life in Christ. First one is this. It's the cross, isn't it? The cross. This is God's story, isn't it? This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's story, where God sent his son so that you and I could be saved. The cross, it's a memorial of God's love for humanity. The cross, it's a memorial of God's grace giving us something that we didn't deserve. The cross, it's a memorial of God's compassion and his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. The cross, it's a memorial of God's incredible, unwavering desire to be in relationship with each and every one of us. And the cross should be high and lifted up in each of our lives. Oh, the world needs to know more now than ever before that God's desire for them is to be in relationship with him. That is number one. God seeks out the lost. And we have to be able to proclaim that message loud and clear to the people around us. And then another memorial that I wanted to recognize today is the day of your salvation, the day of my salvation. And that's our story, right? You know, there's God's story with the cross, and there's our story when God invades our lives and changes everything. And it's probably the greatest stone that you and I can share with the world around us. It's the stone that says God lives. It's the stone that says, you know what, when I was worn out, when I was beat up, when I was tired, when I felt like there was no more hope left, God came in and restored to me a salvation. He restored to me purpose. He restored to me hope. It's a stone that says, you know what, when I felt like I was nothing, God came in and he loved me and he redeemed me and he made me his son. He made me his daughter. I didn't deserve it, but he picked me up. It's a stone that says, I am lovely and I matter. And God will see me through. Stone of your salvation. It's beautiful. Salvation is beautiful. And so we've got to remember. We've got to remember these stones in our lives. And we've got to be committed to sharing these stones with our kiddos and with our grandkids and on down the line. If we're going to change this thing, if we're going to get out of this three-chair cycle, church, we've got to rise up. Share our stories. Celebrate who God is. Man, I was lost. Now I'm found. This punk kid that liked to drive around in Mustangs and create a bunch of havoc for the neighborhood. Became a preacher. We all have stories. You have a story and someone needs to hear it. We need to remember. If we don't remember, listen to me, if you don't hear anything else this morning, if we don't remember, we begin to lose our way. Young people, would you hear that this morning? Those of you high school, college age. When we don't remember, when we don't remember God's goodness, when we don't remember His salvation, we begin to lose our way. And so, church, today, as we wrap the service up, let me ask you, have you lost your way? Is it time to put those memorial stones back first place? Is it time to experience Him renewed and refreshed? Maybe you're here today and maybe those stones of salvation, stones of the cross, maybe they're not your stones yet because God's story hasn't become your story. And maybe today is the day of your salvation where God's story invades your story and everything changes. Whatever your needs may be this morning, I want you to know the altars are open. Let's take some time to remember how good God is. How He's gotten us through that flooded Jordan River. How He has showed up time and time again. And how His promises are never unfailing. Oh church, take time to remember as we sing. Would you stand, please?